Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples with us both hours today, doing one of my favorite things to do with Tim Staples and one of my favorite shows that we do overall, and that is Tim talking to non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to talk about the Christian faith, you'd like to talk about God, you'd like to talk about the Bible, Jesus, whatever it is, we would love to take your call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. So if you are a Catholic, hang on. We got the other 4 days of the week for you today. We're holding the phones for non-Catholics. We would like them to have the opportunity to make their challenge, to ask their question, to satisfy a curiosity, whatever it is. 888-318-7884. One thing I hear all the time about Tim from especially from people who have grown up in any kind of evangelical background, he speaks my language. He talks like I talk. And that's because that's how Tim grew up. He's a convert to the Catholic faith. He's the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And he is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett. It is great to be with you. So I get to do what the rest of the world does. Discriminate against Catholics for 2 hours.
I hadn't thought of that.
No,
well, congratulations on that.
No Catholics allowed. Now, maybe that will endear us with, you know, the rest of the world,
right,
now that we're officially
anti-Catholic. Yes. Right.
Yeah.
So, Catholics, you're second-class citizens today. Stay off the phones. We're on, but you know what? This is what people do. Well, yeah. Technically, I'm a Catholic. All right. Here's the deal. Look. We know that technically, if you're baptized, you're Catholic. But if you're not practicing the Catholic faith, if you've left the faith, we'll count that as you're not a Catholic. We would like you to get you know what we'd like? We'd like you all to come into the Catholic Church.
Amen.
And be regular receivers of the Catholic sacraments, of the sacraments of the Church. If you're not Catholic, pick up that phone and call, 888-318-7884.
If you are in OCIA, of course, or you're on your way into the Catholic Church, you can call.
Yes, despite the fact that if you were by some occurrence to meet your final judgment today, you would be counted among us.
Amen.
We'll count you. For the purposes of radio, I suppose our standards are not the same standards as your final judgment,
yes.
Okay? I'm going to go over a different
standard. Thanks be to God.
I know, right. You don't want us doing that. 888-318-7884 is the number. Tim, you know what? I haven't done this for a while, so maybe you could just tell us a little bit about how you came to the Catholic faith.
Yeah, you know, I like to put it this way in a nutshell. If you would have told me, let's say about 35-ish, 38 years ago, that one day I would be defending the Catholic Church all over the world, I would have tried to cast a demon out of you. I mean, that would have been so laughable, worse than laughable. I would have tried to cast a demon out, because it was just so far away from my mind, because from the time I was 8, 9, 10 years old, I believed that, and this is what I was taught, Southern Baptist, raised a Southern Baptist, that the Catholic Church is crazy. It was like, how could anybody with a brain that works be Catholic? That's the way I thought from the time I was a kid. I don't know if I ever told you this. First Catholic I ever met was a friend of mine. He lived about 4 houses down on Woodlawn Avenue there in Falls Church, Virginia. And we ended up being on the same ankle biter football team, so 60 pound.
Oh, really? You had to be 60 pounds or lighter?
That's right. Uh-huh. The 60 pound Annandale Tigers. That's who we were. and that's where we met and we became friends. And he, like I said, he lived 4 houses down, but he was the first Catholic I ever met. I was like, oh my goodness, it's one of them. I wanted to poke him, see if he was real, you know? Oh my goodness. And one of the first things I ever said to him, now this is when I'm, you know, probably, I guess I'd have been 8 years old. But I said, y'all don't baptize right. y'all see, we dunk them the way Jesus did, or the way John the Baptist did Jesus, and y'all don't do it right. I mean, that was my first conversation with who became my best friend. But the point is, that was my mindset from the time I'm a kid. It's the Catholic Church is insane. Calling priests father when Jesus says, call no man on this earth father. How can it be any more plain? You people are crazy. And that only grew, really, as I grew up. I got away from my faith in my teen years. I came back to my faith through some wonderful brothers and sisters in the Assemblies of God. And that's where I really got plugged in when I was 18 years old and wanted to be a pastor. From the time I came back to Christ there when I was 18, and I decided to join the United States Marine Corps. And it was in the Marine Corps that I really dove into my faith and got solidified in my calling to be a pastor. I got involved in Assembly of God communities all over the United States as I traveled as a Marine. And so as soon as I got out of the Marines, I went into ministry immediately. I had two different Assembly of God communities, one in Oak Harbor, Washington. Oak Harbor Assembly of God, still there. I went up there about 10 years ago, and there it was, Oak Harbor Assembly of God, and my home church, Christ Chapel Assembly of God in Woodbridge, Virginia, both wanted to hire me. Mm-hmm. So this was like the dream come true, man. I'm ready to be a pastor here. I actually got offered a position as an associate pastor at Oak Harbor Assembly of God in Washington State. By Pastor Wagner, never forget that dude, man. He's about 400 pounds, Pentecostal. He was just the stereotypical Pentecostal preacher, man.
He could preach it, huh?
He could preach it. He was huge. He was a big old dude. But anyway, I had there, and then I got offered a youth pastorate at my home Assembly of God, and that's where I went and dove in there as a youth pastor. And the idea was there, in the Assemblies of God, you don't have to have ordination in order to be a pastor. If it's a youth pastor or an associate, you have to get your credentials with the Assemblies of God before you could be a senior pastor. So I was hired as a youth pastor, and then the idea was I would work part-time to earn my credentials, and then it would be, yeah, baby, pastor, and then on to TV.
Radio.
Right. That was the goal.
Maybe buy a basketball arena for your church.
That's right. That's right. But anyway, move over Joel Osteen. But anyway, what happened was I had met a couple of years before a young Marine who was a Catholic in my final year in the Marine Corps stationed at Quantico, Virginia. And he was the next Catholic I was going to lead out of that evil, dead, dried up Catholic church. And this boy was a just rock-solid Catholic, oldest of eight kids, all Opus Dei schooled, and just incredible guy. And he, by God's grace, changed my life, because we started day one arguing, and we argued for a year straight. But over that year, man, he opened my eyes, the Holy Spirit through him, to a whole lot of truth. I wasn't Catholic yet, but oh my goodness, I was seeing the truth. Justification by faith alone went out the window, all right? Praying to saints, I knew that was true. Uh-huh. You know, of course, now in the Assemblies of God, you don't exactly want to preach that from the pulpit. But when I left the Marine Corps, that's when I went into ministry. So I'm still, imagine this, Cy, I'm studying Catholicism at my every waking moment, trying to disprove it while I'm working in ministry as a youth pastor in the Assembly of God community. And that was the battle there that I lost, but I won like Jacob. Like Jacob Israel, I won by losing. I walked with a limp the rest of my life, but I won by losing a wrestling match with God.
Praise God for that.
Yeah. And really, that's when I became Catholic, spent 6 years studying for the priesthood after I converted, discerned that I wasn't called to the priesthood, and my wife and seven kids agree I was not called to the priesthood. They absolutely agree. They think
they do.
I think you made the right decision. Yeah,
right.
And here I am now. When I left the seminary, got into Catholic apologetics, and can you imagine, Cy Kellett, I have now been working professionally as an apologist for 31 years. It's insane.
It is insane. If you'd like to talk with Tim about it, about any aspect of the Catholic faith, if, as long as you're not Catholic, you can call. I'm going to take the quick break right now, and then we'll get right to the phones. 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Hi, this is H. McKay. Join me for our weekly look at some of the best Catholic webcasts from across America. Catholics Coast to Coast, your chance to get a sample of some of the great podcasts we have available at EWTNradio.net. And to encourage you in your walk with God and your Catholic faith, log in to EWTNradio.net, and at Podcast Central is where you can find great shows. Catholics Coast to Coast, Sunday night, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, and we're only taking calls from non-Catholics. You want to talk about the faith and you're not a Catholic, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Line's filling up. One line open right now, though. You can take that line, 888-318-7884. Another Tim in Lincoln, Nebraska on the line. Welcome, Tim. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Well, thank you, Si. Hey, Tim, okay, I'm troubled because God says we can come directly to Him, mm-hmm. but yet the Catholics believe that we have to go to a priest in order to confess our sins. Mm-hmm. Why do I need to do that?
Yes, great question, my friend. And it's not that, you know, I'm so glad you asked that question because that was a big one for me in my own odyssey to the Catholic faith. And there is a bit of a misnomer here, in as much as the Catholic Church never says you can't go to God for forgiveness. You have to go to a priest. No, it's not a matter of either or. It's both and. Of course, if I were to fall into a mortal sin, God forbid, what do I do? I, as a Catholic, immediately go directly to God and beg for His forgiveness. Please, Lord, I am so sorry for my sins. Please forgive me, right? And in fact, if I have what's called perfect contrition, that sin will be forgiven immediately when I ask for forgiveness. However, in order for that sin to be forgiven, you do have to have what we call that perfect contrition, which means you can, among other things, you have to have the intention of going to confession. You have to confess your sins, you know, turn from them, and you can have no attachment to that sin, right? Either venial or mortal attachment to that sin in order for it to be forgiven immediately. Now, of course, venial sins, we don't need to go to confession at all to a priest. They can be forgiven immediately by God. Now, the Catholic Church encourages. Now, let's make a distinction here. The Church necessitates that we go to confession for mortal sins. For venial sins, the Church strongly encourages it. Because even though they can be forgiven directly and immediately by God, we get sacramental grace when we go to confession. We get power, the power of the sacrament to overcome sins. And I know as one who has been a Catholic now for, oh my goodness, what, a long time.
Yeah, right.
I'm trying to count on my fingers
carry
and toes.
The tunes. 1988,
so 46 years or so. I know that confession has been the greatest power outside of the Eucharist, the greatest power for me in overcoming sins. I can tell you, brother, there were sins I committed that I don't anymore, okay, as a result of confession. So I'm a huge confession fan. But here's the key. Now, on one level, now just explaining that basic thing, you know, what the church requires, what we have to understand is that the church also acknowledges Isaiah 43:25, right? As you know, I am the Lord who forgives your sins. Psalm 103:3 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. So God is the one who forgives our sins ultimately. And strictly speaking, absolutely, because no man has the power by nature to forgive sins unless, you know, Cy Kellett were to sin against me, I can forgive that. But I can't forgive in the sense of forgiving sins he's committed against God, because only God can forgive those sins. However, here's a key I think that opened my eyes is you'll notice in Psalm 103, when the scripture says, and I just read it, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Think about this, my friend, right? God alone right. can heal our diseases. So why in the world would I go to anybody other than God to get my Yeah, Cy, you lit up right there.
Why
right?
go to a doctor?
Why go to a doctor? Or why go to St. Paul to be healed, Publius?
Oh, yes, right.
As you know, brother, you look at Acts chapter 28, and the Bible says Paul healed Publius, right? Now, we know, of course, it's Jesus working through him, but because he is an instrumental cause in the communication of that healing, Paul has a role to play in that healing. And so it's not that somehow because Psalm 103 says God heals all our iniquities, well, Paul healed Publius. So that's taken away from God. No, it's God who heals through Paul. But Paul is a necessary instrument that God has chosen to communicate his healing in the same way. Now, let's think about this, brother. In the Old Testament, even though we quoted Isaiah 43:25, God forgives our sins. And yet, everyone knows that in the Old Testament, you went to a priest. If you committed a sin, you took... In fact, go to Leviticus chapter 18 and 19, especially chapter 18. You got a list of all these different sins and the sacrifices you take to the priest. And the scripture says the priest will make atonement for your sin. Well, wait a minute. How can he do that? Because God alone is the one for... Because God established the priesthood in the Old Testament to be his instrument to communicate his healing. Well, in the New Testament, we have something analogous in this way. We all know as what Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we see the paralytic who comes to Jesus, and of course, Jesus heals him, and that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Arise, take up your bed, and walk. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus is our one priest, our high priest, who forgives our sins, no doubt. He is God mm-hmm. walking on this earth. But what we also see in the New Testament, just like in the Old, is that God himself incarnate, Jesus, gives that power to his apostles in some of the plainest language that we have in the New Testament. I mean, I wish all of our doctrines were this plain in sacred scripture. But and you know it, brother, in John 20:21-23, Jesus, after the resurrection, appears to the apostles. He says, peace be unto you as the Father has sent me. Now, what did the Father send him to do? Well, among other things, forgive sins. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you. And he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Of course, indicating it's not your power that's going to do this. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. There, Jesus gives the power that he alone possesses naturally and absolutely to the apostles. And they communicate that forgiveness to the world. And we see this, right, with the apostles. We see it in action. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, when St. Paul is speaking of his journey to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Whoever sins I forgave when I was among you, I forgave them for your sakes in the person of Christ." Now, some translations translate that prosopone there as in the presence of Christ. I think a better translation is in the person of Christ, but whether it's presence or person, Paul is saying, "I forgave your sins." And how can he do that? Because in that same letter of 2 Corinthians, if you move up to chapter 5, and I'm sure you're aware of this passage, St. Paul now is speaking when he says that, and I'm going to skip down here to verses 18 through 19. He says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he has communicated unto us, now he's referring to the apostles here, he has communicated unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh my goodness, Cy Kellett. This is St. Paul saying, the ministry of reconciliation that God the Father communicated to Jesus Christ to reconcile the world to himself, he says he has committed unto us the ministry. And by the way, this is not just the message of reconciliation. This is the ministry of reconciliation. He'll later talk about the message. Yeah, there's a message of reconciliation, be reconciled to God, and there's a ministry of reconciliation where they actually forgive sins. And this is why you have texts of Scripture like, you know, Acts chapter 19, where is it? Right around verse 20 there, where you have folks coming to the apostles and confessing their deeds, mm-hmm. right? And they had a big old book burning ceremony there where they repented, they confessed their sins, and then they destroyed their pagan stuff. So at any rate, here, the bottom line is, I want to get your take on this, brother. The bottom line is, the Bible is very plain concerning two things. Number one, God is what we call in the Catholic Church the efficient cause. He is the one who has the power, and he alone, to forgive sins. But then the second thing we clearly see is that God has chosen, and for our good, to communicate, empower certain men to be able to minister to other men as priests, not taking away from the fact that Jesus Christ is our one mediator between God and men, as we see in 1 Timothy 2:5. We see in Hebrews 7:22, he is our one priest, as I mentioned before. He's our one intercessor, our one mediator. In fact, intercessor and mediator are synonyms. You go to 1 Timothy 2:5, and you see Jesus is the one mediator. You go to Hebrews chapter 7, you see he is the one priest. And you keep reading down to verse 24, he's our one intercessor who is able to save all those who come to God through him. That's verse 26. So if you look at Jesus is our one intercessor, he's our one mediator, and he's our one priest. But he calls the body of Christ, he calls us to do the same thing in him. This is why St. Paul will say, for example, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, right before verse 5, he says, I urge you, brethren, to pray. And he says to offer your prayers, thanksgivings, right, for kings, for leaders, and for all men. But he also adds the word your intercessions. Even though Jesus is our one intercessor, he says, I want you to make intercession. Why? Verse 4 tells you. Because God wills all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So our intercession leads people to salvation, my friend. That is a participatory role that the members of the body of Christ have to bring people to salvation. And then in chapter 5, yes, he is the one mediator, intercessor. But then in verse 7, Paul says, for this cause I was called to be an apostle. What's an apostle but a mediator? An apostle, by definition, is one who has been sent with the authority of the one who sent him. So an apostle is a mediator. And also, think about this, brother. A mediator. What is a priest? By definition, a priest is a mediator between God and men. Jesus is our one priest, our one intercessor. And yet, we know from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, we are all priests as members of the body of Christ. We have what in Catholic Church we call the universal priesthood of believers. We're all priests. We're all mediators, therefore, between God and men, called to bring people to salvation, not by our own power, but by the power of Jesus Christ working in us. But notice we're all priests. We're all intercessors in that sense because we are in Christ. His mediatorship is unique. It's absolute because he is the only person in the universe that can reconcile the world to himself, because he's the only one who has the power to appease an infinitely holy God, take away our sins and such, but yet he also has the power to empower us to be priests, intercessors, mediators as well. Tell you what we got to do. I know I went kind of long on that, but if you can hold on through the break, I'd like to come back and get your thoughts on this.
Tim, hang on for Tim. We'll be right back with more questions from non-Catholics on Catholic Answers Live. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. We're talking with another Tim in Lincoln, Nebraska, about why we need why can't we just go to God for forgiveness? In other words, why do we need a priest for forgiveness? Yeah. All the questions today are from non-Catholics. And if you're a non-Catholic, I'm counting right now, three lines open. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to talk to a Catholic apologist, ask a question, make a challenge, 888-318-7884. Tim, I want to come back to you and ask you, other Tim.
Oh, the
Tim
other
in
Tim.
Nebraska. Yeah. Yes, to ask you how Tim, who's sitting next to me, did. Was that helpful to you, Tim?
That was more than helpful. It was overwhelming. In fact, I need the transcript so that I can go back and fact check all that.
Well, in all seriousness, transcripts are made of these. And doesn't YouTube automatically make a transcript or no? Am I wrong about that? But you can always watch them. They're posted on YouTube. They're on our website. They're on Facebook.
And do our guys still break it down for folks?
Yeah, by the timestamp.
It's really helpful. You have timestamps right there, so you can see at what minute I answered your question, so it makes it easier to find it.
Okay, Tim?
Nice.
All right.
Thanks,
thank you.
Guys.
Thank you for starting us off with a great question,
yeah,
Tim.
And
thanks, Tim, very much.
You know, before you go, I just wanted to say one thing to you is that, again, to get back to that experiential aspect that, I have, I was one who was raised, as you know, Protestant, and I just thought confession is crazy. But when I actually went to confession, it has become so liberating for me. There is a power involved, even on a psychological level, man. You've got to go in, get on your knees, and voice your sins. There's a humility there that is foisted upon you. You know, it's like you're going to be humble whether you like it or not. Because you
Yeah, what else can you do?
That's right. You humble yourself and confess. There's a real power, even psychologically, but couple that with the fact that you get an explosion of sanctifying grace and power. That's how we overcome sin. Just want you to take that home with you, Tim, and hopefully we'll talk again in the future.
Thank you again, Tim. I'm going to head to West Richland, Washington. Doug is on the line in Washington. Thank you for waiting, Doug. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, hi.
Hi.
First off, I want to say Semper Fi.
Semper Fi, brother.
I was a hospital of Corwin 50 years ago.
Oh, God bless you.
I treated a lot of you knuckleheads.
Right on, brother. So what's on your mind?
I've been listening to you guys for a long time, and I grew up exactly like you.
Okay.
In the Baptist church. And actually was a youth minister also, as well as
wow.
a worship bass player.
Okay.
In the free church, evangelical free.
Oh boy, yeah. I always laugh at. I mean, I love. I have many friends. I've debated folks who are evangelical free, but I love that the title evangelical free. But do you believe in free will? No. Yeah, but anyway, go ahead.
Yeah. So I was supposed to start. RCA tonight.
Yes,
but it's canceled because of the snowstorm.
Oh my goodness!
So I'm going to have to wait a week, but I'm going to be starting pretty soon.
Well,
so,
beautiful! Congratulations, brother.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I broke away from the church when the pastor went a little nuts. We built several churches and it became a mega church, and he got a giant swelled head and fired all the elders and started his own team, and it was terrible.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, my wife and I were both on staff too, so that hurt.
Wow.
But then I've been searching ever since then, and I ended up at the Orthodox Church here in Kennewick for a while.
That's a big step in the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
But that didn't quite cut it, so now I've been talking to the deacon of the Catholic Church.
Very good. Yeah, there's a logical progression there, isn't there, Doug? I mean, once you see the necessity of apostolic succession, which, of course, you have, the necessity of the sacraments, it's only a matter of time. Because for me, Doug, what was absolutely huge was the papacy, because I too, Doug, in my odyssey to Catholic faith, I always joke I was Orthodox for a few months, for a couple months. You know, it was like in my Protestant days, I joke I was Calvinist for about a week. But no, I really was, because I had a real natural revulsion toward the papacy, the idea of one man having this kind of authority. That's just crazy. But the papacy is everywhere in the church fathers. And of course, the biblical text of Matthew 16, as you know, Luke 29 through 32, or Luke 22, 29 through 32, John 21, 15 through 17, and then the whole book of Acts, especially the first 15 chapters. Peter is everywhere. It's obvious. And that's what brought me home. But at any rate, what's on your mind now, Doug?
I've got lots of questions, but I'm just going to settle for one today.
Okay.
This is my first call to you guys.
Great.
I've been meaning to, but I can never remember the number.
Okay.
So, I'll say it slower.
I'm sitting in the car with my dog. I was on the way to the store. I'm wondering, I do a lot of studying, like I said. And why did Martin Luther remove books from the Bible?
Right, right. Yeah, it's a great question. And Doug, of course, as you know, Luther would later put them back, so to speak. Now, he never actually removed books from the Bible, but he did certainly teach that there were some books that he did not think were inspired. For example, the book of James. But it wasn't just the book of James that he had problems with. He had problems with others. But the most obvious reason, Doug, why he had some pretty choice words to say about James, telling his followers words to the effect of, you can keep it if you want to, but if I had my way, I would throw it into the stove. It's not, and really, ultimately, it's because James 2:24 can't get any more plain. I mean, when your whole, they say this is the, well, they don't just say, Luther himself said that justification by faith alone is the doctrine upon which the church rises or falls. Even the late, great Dr. R.C. Sproul, who I loved dearly, both before I was Catholic and after I was Catholic, great teacher, but crazy, a five-point Calvinist and on some of these points. But even R.C. Sproul said that the Catholic Church was the true church for the first 1,500 years of the Christian era, but the church missed it on justification, lost its authority. Luther revived it, and the Protestants revived it, because this is the central teaching, justification by faith alone. I mean, it's incredible that a guy with that kind of mind could fall prey to such just an obvious error like that. But, Doug, here's the bottom line. James chapter 2, verse 24 is problematic if you're going to honestly say that you believe in justification by faith alone. I mean, at least somebody has to cut us Catholics some slack here and say, can you at least understand why we might have a little problem with justification by faith alone? And by that meaning, that hope and charity have no place at all in your justification, right? It is faith alone, good works, right? Hope, charity, and so forth have nothing to do, even though we see such plain verses of Scripture like James 2:24, and I'll quote it, and I know you know it, Doug. We see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. I mean, it's kind of hard to see how the Bible could make it any plainer. And I'll tell you, Doug, years ago when I was in my one-year period of argumentation with my interlocutor, Sergeant Matt Dulabek, I don't know if you heard the first part of this broadcast, but I talked about when I was in the Marine Corps and in conversation with him, he actually put it to me the way I'm putting it out right now. He was the one who said to me, Tim, you believe in sola scriptura, the Bible alone, right? And you're going to tell me, you're going to read this verse. We see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. You're going to close your Bible and say, man, we must be justified by faith alone because the Bible says we're justified not by faith alone. He said, is it possible, Tim, you might have accepted a tradition of men that is not found in the pages of Holy Writ? And if you add to that, brother, Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, where Jesus, if you look at Matthew 12:36, he's talking about the final judgment. And he says, by your word, this is verse 37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's not faith alone.
Right.
By your words is something you do, something you say. That's more. So you've got so many plain texts of Scripture, Doug. And we could go, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, which is another just so obvious, be not deceived, right? God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, any farmer, Doug, knows what sowing is. It's not with needle and thread. It's planting seeds, right? Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If a man, and he's talking about Christians, if a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Therefore, he says, faint not, do not be discouraged, he says, but continue. Continue doing what? Continue sowing. Continue working, because you will reap. And I'm not doing an exact quotation here. I'm doing a little bit of interpolation, but this is what the text says. He says, if you faint not, you will obtain, you will acquire eternal life. Because that's the context here. He is saying, if you continue to sow, you will reap eternal life as your reward. That's for something you do. And Doug, we could go on and on here. You know, and I know I'm going beyond your question, but in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, St. Paul says, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. Eternal life is a reward for works. Anyway, but of course, there are works done in him, with him, and through him. But the bottom line is, when Luther set up his system, which, you know, people say that justification by faith alone is the material principle of the Reformation. I mean, if sola scriptura is the formal principle, justification by faith alone is the, when we say material principle, it means the stuff. It's the stuff of the Reformation, right? And sola scriptura is the form. That's what gives it its form. I think both are deficient, but the point is, Luther sees James 2:24, and it's like, I'm sorry, that ain't the word of God. Because it's obviously contrary to what I believe is the word of God. And he was so passionate in his belief that I think he lost his mind. He lost the ability to reason here and think for a moment what you're saying when you say, you can keep James if you want to, but I say toss it into the fire. Oh, my goodness. On what authority are you saying you're going to toss out a book of the Bible because it doesn't agree with you? Well, Doug, the Catholic Church doesn't do that. The Catholic Church says we submit to the Word of God, not the other way around. But I'm sorry, Doug, does that help at all? I get to preaching sometimes.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah,
great, so I Doug.
I need your prayers, too. I'm anxious to move forward in this, and my wife is not thrilled. And Protestant friends from the old church are going crazy on me. They're Calvinists. So.
Oh, yes.
Well, we will pray for you, Doug. And we'll, you know what? While we've got listeners listening, we'll ask our listeners, please pray for Doug as he begins preparations to come into full communion with Amen. The Catholic Church. God bless you, brother. I better do the break. I'm a little late for the break. But,
all right.
Thank you, Doug. Thanks so much. Right back with more calls from non-Catholics for Catholic Answers Live and Tim Staples right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
At EWTN Radio, you're family. And because you're a part of our family, we value your opinions on what you hear on EWTN. You can call our listener comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. We value your comments, your questions, and any suggestions you may have to make EWTN Radio even better. 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. All right, Carrie gave me an ad to read. It has a quote from Tim Staples in it that I believe may not be legitimate because it has a quote from me that is not legitimate. But all right, Lent is coming. You need to firm up your faith. Really, you do. That's why you need to go right now and take advantage of shop.catholic.com's fat 20 Answers February $2 book sale. More than 100 books and ebooks, just $2 a copy. Answering questions on all things Catholic. Hear what the show's hosts and apologists have to say. Tim Staples says, we read these to each other and the children. As a matter of fact, my children are started out on these little gems in utero. Val reads them to out loud while she's pregnant. Is any of that true? That seems completely false.
Oh, it's absolutely true.
Oh, is it really? Because, all right, well, here's mine.
Of course, we haven't been pregnant in a long, long time. That's a long time ago quote right there.
Well, here's my quote. It seems impossible to me that I said this. Fantastic reading. My increase in knowledge is miraculous. If I could pick one thing to do for the rest of my life, reading these books, and day drinking would be it. That does not seem like something I think Carrie, come on, man. Here's one from Carrie. It's as if these books were dropped from heaven, Carrie says, and I crack the spine of each one, I hear the angels singing. I can hardly wait to read the next one. Thank you, Catholic. That's from Carrie Beck. All right, enough of that.
I do have to say this real quick, because one thing that my wife used to do is not only would she talk to the babies in utero, but the other kids.
Oh, isn't that beautiful?
And you know what happened was remember when the 4D technology first came out?
Yes.
Because it was one thing, because, you know, you, 3D, when you do the sonogram?
Yeah, you can see the child
and
3D.
And you see the child. We took our kids, and I forget which baby it was, we had seven, but we took the other kids to this theater it was a ministry, an apostolate of a group that had 4D. You could go in with your wife, and they put the scope on there, or whatever you call that thing.
And you can see the baby doing
it. And they put it up on a theater-sized screen, and it's just our family and all the kids. And at first they put it up at 3D, and you're seeing the baby, and the kids are, oh, that's my little brother or sister or whatever. Oh, and then they go, now we're going to flip the switch, and it's going to go 4D. Flip the switch, and bam! It's like that baby is right there.
Wow.
It was so incredible. And you could see she would move the wand over the belly and kind of push it a little, and the baby would move and react to it.
I've never seen that because my children are so old, their ultrasounds were chipped into stone.
Yes.
That's how they did them.
But Cy, I'm telling you, that changed all the pregnancies after that.
Because the baby.
It wasn't just mom reading to the kids. I don't know if she read that to them, but she did read and talk, and the kids would come up and touch mom's belly and talk to.
Isn't that beautiful?
Because of that 4D. Anyway, I just had to share that, man. And anybody, how can anybody that's a human being slaughter that beautiful baby that you see right before your eyes? Oh,
amen, brother. Amen to that.
I'm sorry.
No, you don't have to apologize for that. All right, let's go to Michael in Buffalo, New York. By the way, all the calls from non-Catholics today. So if you're not a Catholic, 888-318-7884. I see three lines open right now. Perfect time to get in. Michael in Buffalo watching on YouTube. You are next. Go ahead, Michael.
Hello, Tim. Thank you for taking my call. I'm actually asking a question for several Protestant friends that are discerning Catholicism. And first, I wanted to thank you for your book, Behold Your Mother. I've probably given 2 dozen copies away to friends.
Fantastic.
I love it.
Fantastic.
I'm hoping you're going to do an audiobook version of that.
Yes, we actually did it. I don't know when it's coming out.
You never know with those. They do all this editing. It comes when it comes.
It will be out soon. I don't have the exact, but yes, it is on the way.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. But my question is, they do believe in the real presence of the Eucharist and the Marian dogmas and in all the sacraments, but their big hang-up.
Yeah.
I hate to say,
sure,
it isn't the papacy, but specifically Pope Francis.
Okay.
And controversial things that Pope Francis said.
Good.
And this week was a big step back for them.
Okay.
And, oh, really? Because of that letter?
I'm not going to get into why.
Okay.
Yes.
Oh.
Well, and considering they're huge J.D. Vance fans.
Oh, yes,
he's been an inspiration to them.
Yes.
And they're young. So they asked me a question that I didn't really know how to explain without a lot of thought.
Yes.
And it was, since we've never had a pope that taught heresy,
correct,
how do we know we are living in a time of a bad pope? Is it
defined by what he says or who he promotes. And then they brought up little things like Father James Martin, a couple of people that were promoted to bishops of dioceses recently and things that they've seemingly promoted. And then I, you know, affirmed things that Pope Francis has done, and but they still come back and throw those other things at me.
Sure.
And I want to know what you would respond with.
Yeah, I'll tell you, Michael, this is a really important question. Thank you for calling. But I think this is a time, we used to say all the time, teaching moment, right? This is a real teaching moment here, because we have to understand what the Catholic Church teaches, what Jesus Christ gave us in this great gift of the papacy. Popes are not infallible all the time. They are only infallible when they teach something infallibly, right? It's, to use the biblical language, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. So popes, even teaching magisterially, can, if you have a teaching that's not defined yet, and the pope teaches, and it's something that is a question. Now, if he teaches on the ordinary level, we must give what we call religious assent of the intellect and will to that teaching. But even in that case, it's theoretically possible a pope can be wrong, Cy Kellett.
Yeah.
Because when they're not teaching infallible, guess what? That means it can be fallible. Because there's only one place to go. If it's not infallible, Cy, you got to take the I
in. It's an either or.
That's right. That's right. There's not an in between here. So the point is very important here that popes can make mistakes. But when the pope, that is individually, he declares something in a definitive way. And remember, he has to be teaching to the universal church. It must be on a matter of faith and morals. It can't be a prudential judgment on how to apply teaching in a given case in a practical way. That is not infallible, right? And I'll get back to that in a second when it comes to that letter you're talking about to the U.S. bishops. But here is the point. Again, I have to emphasize, it's only those teachings to the universal church, and he has to freely do it, can't have a gun to his head, somebody forcing him to do it, right? To the universal church on a matter of faith and morals, and he has to say this is definitive teaching. That is, it's just as though Jesus Christ spoke and said. So when Pius XII proclaimed infallibly the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary in 1950, that is just like Jesus Christ walked up to you and said, guess what? Mary has been bodily assumed into heaven. And if you don't believe that, you ain't going to heaven. All right? That's what we mean by when it says, if anyone denies this, let him be anathema. And that different ways, there's different ways the church says it, but you know, it has to be clear that the Pope is using language that is definitive. And of course, it's reiterated and so forth down through the years to where you can't miss it. You basically can't miss it. And also, remember, Michael, when all the bishops speak in union with the Pope on a matter, like at an ecumenical council, or when they're scattered abroad across the world, we call that the universal and ordinary magisterium, when they teach something. And again, it has to be definitive language taught universally, right? Not just, hey, you know what, I think maybe. No, definitive language when all the bishops speak in union with the Pope, either spread out throughout the world or at an ecumenical council, that too is infallible. And there are other means that infallible teaching can be communicated. And that's so important that you really emphasize to your friend. Look, because people are saying, because a pope says something that's wrong. I mean, we've had popes do that before. Pope John the 22nd taught that the souls in heaven right now don't have the beatific vision until the final judgment. He was wrong. He actually recanted on his deathbed. And the next pope, Pope Benedict the 12th, as soon as he became pope, defined it infallibly. Now, I wish we had time. When you talk about, though, his personal life, of course, popes can sin. They can do all sorts of things. They have to go to confession like we do. So we have to make the distinctions, Michael, as to what the papal gift really is to the church. When you see it, it is glorious.
Michael, thank you. Thanks very much for the call.
We'll come back to this. At the first part of the next hour, I'm going to put a bow on this, so please listen for the next hour.
Hey, all lines are full at the moment, so I'm going to tell you this. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We're coming right back in a few minutes. And if you haven't called yet, well, you know what? There might be one line open as we go to the break. So give it a try, 888-318-7884. Remember, we're holding all the lines for non-Catholics today for their questions about the Catholic Church, 888-318-7884.